All right. I just wanted to say happy Canada Day to all of you who are from Canada, and that includes my mother-in-law, so I have to say that. It's actually required in my family. And so this last week, I experienced something that I don't often experience. I experienced an ear infection. I cannot hear worth a dink out of my left ear. I've got an infection. They've got me on antibiotics. And so if I am screaming or sounding bizarre today, I apologize, because it's just my ears and they're messing with me. But we are, I do know this, we are in a series right now about the themes of VBS. And this morning, we're going to continue that series talking about timeless. We're taking our kids on a time warp, so to speak. And we are going to be taking them back in history before time even began, where God was, and then showing them Jesus before the creation, during the Old Testament. Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? And then last week, Jesse talked about Jesus and his work on earth and on the cross. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ going away in the clouds. And then finally, what is Jesus up to right now today? What is he doing right this very moment? We're going to talk about that next week. This is just a reminder that this is our 53rd year of VBS. We have experienced God's faithfulness for many, many years. This is a picture of the kids lining up for registration on the morning, first morning of VBS. This is a very long time ago. I know that. This is probably in the late, it's probably in the mid, early 50s, 60s. It's probably in the early 60s right here. I know that because that lineup is where you are sitting right now. This building was not here when they were doing VBS that year. And so they're all lined up, and this building would be probably begin to get erected that coming year. But if you could see in the background, there's a sign there for the hospital, which used to be next door. That's how old this picture is. And this is some of our VBS kids from years and years ago. Some of you might be in this picture. However, you are probably in your 70s now. Our VBS has been a fantastic experience for us. I've been involved with it for over 20 years. We have around 100, sometimes over 100 different volunteers that will be here on the week of VBS, serving hundreds of kids, literally hundreds and hundreds of kids, along with around 100 leaders are going to be here on campus. You should see what goes on in the seats that you are sitting in. Pray for whoever the kids are that are going to be sitting in the seats that you are sitting in, or in the seats that are around you. And those of you on the wings, that's where the parents sit, because they want to witness what is going on to see if they should take their kid back home right away, or if they should leave them and that kind of thing. And so it is just a tremendous, tremendous experience to be a part of. Yes. I think this is my ears that are messing with me, but you guys are messing with my voice. And so this is really screwing with my ears right now. Literally at VBS, what we experienced with all those kids, hundreds of kids and all of these leaders, 100 leaders, all intersecting in their lives and doing so in a lot of different ways, is we really get to experience thousands of different relationships. We get to see our volunteers do some extraordinary things. We get to see the kids really grow in Christ during that week. And we have been doing this for a very long time, because we really are committed to those verses that say, that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so we will be fools on VBS week in order to win some over to Jesus Christ. But you might ask yourself the question that I have been asked by people that are maybe not as familiar with the church, and you should pull out your outlines right now. It's in the interior of your worship guide. It says, "Why did Jesus die?" across the top of it. But, death is a scary thing. Why would we talk to kids about death?
Why would we talk to them about Jesus dying? Why don't we just talk to them about the resurrection and Jesus being alive? Why would we really emphasize that whole dying on the cross thing? It's rather bloody kind of experience. And so, you know, children are scared by this stuff. It's not like we let our kids watch the Passion of the Christ or watch some kind of horrific, bloody kind of show. Why would we do it in the church? Why would we talk about the things that happened to Jesus Christ? Why teach kids about death? Isn't that kind of thing scary? Look at how we used to advertise VBS, by the way. Frankly, this is far more terrifying than the New Testament. We actually had to retire the clown because kids quit coming. But I'm playing. But, you know, why would we talk about death? Why would we talk about something that is so scary? And I would say to you, that's the whole point, isn't it? The whole point of us doing VBS is that we are going to talk to kids about things that are scary in their lives so that they can begin to experience a freedom from that, a security that comes in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest gifts that we can provide to a child is security. When my children were very, very young and they would get a bump or a bruise, they would go running to their mother. They would go running to me. They would come and they would jump into our arms, or we would go and sweep them up, and we would provide them with security. To this day, every day of my life, when my girls are home, I will give them hugs and I will give them a kiss, and I will let them know how much they are cared for and how much they are loved. One of the greatest things that we provide to kids is that security. Living in fear kills security. When you're in fear, if you're in a relationship where you're in fear, if you are a child and you are in fear, if you are in a fearful situation in your life, it kills security, doesn't it? It just goes without saying. Our security is robbed by fear. We can remove fear and provide true security with the good news that death did not and could not hold Jesus Christ. And if you trust your life to Jesus, death will not hold you either. Wow. It's like Spirit of God wanted to make a point. If you trust your life to Jesus, you need not fear death any longer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. I love how the Bible gets so flowery sometimes. What does this mean? When you die, that's all that it means, all right? That whole, like, flowery phrase right there, perishable, imperishable, immortality. It just means when you die, this saying kicks in. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to tell kids and their families and leaders that are coming in that are just, you know, family members that are kind of helping us out with VBS, we are going to share with them that death, the very thing that we all naturally avoid, the thing that steals our security in this world, the thing that we fear the very most, that something tragic could happen physically to us and actually cause our death, we are going to assure kids and their families that Jesus Christ took care of death, and there is no need to continue to live in fear of it. Jesus himself, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, says he likewise partook of the same things. He lived the life that we all are living. And through death, he did these things so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We do not want people to continue to live in any kind of slavery. We do not want them to continue to live in fear of those things. Hey, up here. Eyes up here. Come on now. All right. They're doing their best back there. We're figuring it out. We just put in a new soundboard a couple weeks ago. That's why you're hearing all of those fantastic sounds that we have. These are new things we can do. And so we're just trying them out. That's all. That's all we're doing. So, so what? So what? Why do we care? Why do we care about these things, and why are we conveying them over to kids? Why do we feel like this is important for us as a church? Why is it important that Jesus died? Let me kind of begin to answer those questions. I gave you a list on your outline there, and you can fill in whatever it seems like is connecting for you. The first reason I think that is most obvious in the Bible of a reason that Jesus Christ died was it was political. There are political reasons. Take a look at John 19 to 20. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. This was the inscription that was above Jesus. And the inscription, what that means is they wrote the charge that the person that was being crucified would die for. So everybody had one of these, a little inscription that said, this is why they've been sentenced to death. And Jesus also had an inscription. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is why this man needs to die. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in what? Aramaic, it was written in Latin, and it was written in Greek. What a metropolitan area Jerusalem was, that it had to be written in three different languages. What does that remind you of? Like a voting ballot, doesn't it? It reminds you of the world that we live in, a cross-section of humanity. This was the environment that Jesus Christ was crucified in. He was crucified for a political reason. What was that political reason? He was a convicted criminal. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion for sedition or treason against Rome. He was killed by the state for trying to overthrow Caesar. Why? Because Caesar is king. And what did they write on the inscription? Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. He was killed because he was accused of sedition or treason against the state. So in some sense, that's the simple answer, isn't it? Why did Jesus die? Because he was accused of treason, convicted, and he was killed for it by crucifixion. By the way, a very bloody and brutal kind of death. He was also killed for religious reasons, the Bible says. Take a look at Matthew 26, 3 and 4. The chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. They didn't want to just walk into the middle of the city and grab him and drag him off, because that would start a huge riot amongst the people that really liked Jesus. So they needed to come and find him when he was alone in a stealthy way so that they could arrange for killing him. Jesus was hated by the religious leaders of the day. We know that from reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The religious leaders successfully plotted to kill Jesus in order to get rid of him. Isn't this ironic? The treason, the sedition of one of his own disciples. One of his own disciples to entrap him and to find him when he was alone, going in the place they would be going to sleep that night. Judas Iscariot knew where that place was, and so he arranged for the religious leaders to be able to fulfill the plot that they had begun. So Jesus died for political reasons. He also died for religious reasons. The religious leaders believed that he was trouble. And the high priest even said, it's better that one man die so that many could be at peace, or so that many might live. It's an extraordinary truth, by the way, that the religious leaders of the day and the political leaders of the day are all dead, but Jesus is still alive. Note that. He also died because it was his own choice. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The charge of when to live. He would be in very dangerous situations where they were about to throw stones at him and they were about to kill him. And it says he would just walk away as though he had disappeared. And then there were other times where people would come for him and it would seem like this is the right time to run. That's what all of his disciples do. And Jesus stands his ground. He stands his ground. And even when asked, are you Jesus Christ? And he says what? I am. And what happens to all the soldiers, a whole cohort of soldiers? Boom! They just fall to the ground. By the sheer power of the statement, I am. This clear statement that you are apprehending God. And by the way, I'll just knock you down with a word. Yes, but go ahead and take me. Go ahead. I give myself up. Why? Because this is what God had provided to him. Jesus was charged by God the Father to be a sacrifice for mankind. He did not give his life up at the wrong time. He gave it up at the right time. Jesus actively chose to go to the cross. If he had not wanted to die, he would not have been killed. Plain and simple. His actions were obedient, an example of how we are to treat others. It says in 1 John that Jesus Christ gave his life up as a sacrifice for others so that we might also know how to treat our brother. So that we would live our lives in the same sacrificial way. If this is power from the throne of God, if power comes through sacrifice, not your own way, but choosing God's way, even when your own way makes sense, even when you want to do it, but the right thing to do is sacrifice, then that is what we are called to do. Why? Because that is what Jesus has exampled to us. Political reasons, religious reasons, but ultimately, what does it say? Jesus marched to the cross and gave his life up willingly. All of these things work in complement with each other. It depends on how you look at the diamond of the sacrifice of Jesus, which facet you're going to observe to see all of this. Now let's talk even a little bit deeper. Jesus Christ came and he gave his life up. He died as a sacrifice for sin. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God in the Bible is a picture of his perfection. Glory is something that shines, that emanates out. The glory of God can shine through the character of a person. The glory of God can even shine physically. We see that in the Old Testament where it's just shining right off of people because they've been in the presence of God. And so the glory of God is that which shines out who he is. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. You have sinned, I have sinned, we all are in the same bucket of sin. But Jesus is the propitiation. Oh, there's a word you never use. Propitiation, which means an atoning payment. An atonement is a sacrifice for something. An atonement is a payment for something. When you atone for some wrong that you've done, you pay the price. Jesus is the payment of the price for our sins. And not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now you could read this verse and go, oh, all the sins of the whole world are forgiven in Jesus. This whole sin thing's no longer a problem for anybody. What this statement means, though, is that the death of Jesus paid the penalty for sin. His perfect life is a sufficient payment for all sin. His atonement is limitless in its provision. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, his payment is sufficient for you. No matter how rotten and stinking of a person you are, it doesn't matter. It's not about your sin. It's about the sufficiency of his sacrifice. It's about the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. It's what makes payment. And it is completely sufficient, and it is limitless in its sufficiency. Now, is it limitless in what it actually does? No, of course not. It would be like having $1 million sitting on the stage right here, and I offer it to you. if you never take that money, what does it mean? It was sufficient for you, but because you never took hold of it, because you never responded to the offer to come and get, then it's not effective. That atonement is actually limited only to those that actually respond to Jesus Christ. So it's sufficient for the sins of the whole world, but some people want to hold on to their sin and not receive that payment. And so they miss out. They actually miss out on the sufficiency, the limitless provision that comes in Jesus Christ. It is political. It is religious. It is the choice of Jesus. And it came as with purpose, as a payment for sin. But probably the most profound thing that we connect with so well is that it also shows God's love. God the Father showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Knowing full well that you would be born and that you would be a sinner, Jesus Christ came and died for you. His sacrifice was sufficient before you ever sinned. His sacrifice will be sufficient when you sin next. It's still completely sufficient. It is an expression of God's love for us. This is how the love of God was made manifest or made put into actual physical form, put into something that is actually effective in our lives. It's not just, oh, God loves you. It's like this, you know, weird kind of floaty, oh, that's just out there in the universe. No, this is how it became real. This is how it really worked itself out. That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice, the payment, the propitiation for our sins. There is nothing like the cross. There is no image that grips me more than the idea of visualizing what the scriptures write of Jesus on the cross, of being at the foot of the cross, of seeing Jesus up there on the cross, of witnessing the impact of my sin on the Lamb of God. There is nothing that is more gripping to me than that imagery that the Bible paints for us in the Gospels and really throughout the entire Bible. It is overwhelming. And there are children that are coming to VBS that have never stood at the foot of the cross. And we, you know, in the words of Jesse Duckett, have the joy and honor of sharing the great story of Christ from before time to right at the moment when he takes hold of a kid's life. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died because he loves you enough to bear God's horrible wrath because of his great love for God the Father and his great love for you, all of you. His love, his payment, the atonement, it's sufficient for everyone. And he is going to appeal not only to us as adults, but also to children in that love that he has taken away the fear. He has taken away the sting. He has taken away the pain. There's not a one of us that does not cry and are broken at the death of a loved one. But that cry and that experience is different for a follower of Jesus Christ. An authentic follower of Jesus Christ knows that this is not the end. An authentic follower of Jesus Christ can look death straight in the eye and say, you will not hold me. You might take me out of this life, but you will not hold me. As surely as Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected, I also will live, I will die, and I will be resurrected with Jesus. I'll get to those verses in a minute. I get a little excited. I get ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Payment for sin, show us love, and to also provide us salvation. I already read this first verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at what it says after it. I mean, these verses, I got to admit, I wrote out a whole explanation and then I erased it. And I did it twice because I was so into it. And I wrote out this explanation and then I was like, oh, it's going to be too boring. So I'm just going to try to do it verbally and you're going to have to write. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I've already explained that, and are justified. We are made righteous, not just like forgiven for sin, like, oh, you are not guilty. No. You are made innocent. Innocent. Do you remember what that's like to be innocent of something? No. No, of course not. We are justified. A legal standing of righteousness in front of God. By his grace, his free grace. It's a gift. Through the redemption, that's the exchange, right? It's the exchange of all of the sin for the life of Jesus, for us submitting our lives to Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood, payment by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a strange song? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. You know, we're all like, think about what that's talking about. There's the power is the payment. It's the propitiation. It's the atoning payment for sin. There's power to transform you, to change you, to experience new life. Do you sit there as a Christian week after week after week and you're not experiencing this? That Jesus Christ paid for your sin to transform the whole of your life, not just your life after you die, but your life right now, today. It is to be received by faith, trust, simple trust. It's almost obscene. It borders on being ridiculous. We want to earn our way in. We want to do something respectable that says to God, I'm a good person. I'm going to sin less. I promise you I won't do that stuff anymore. Stop with the promises. It's either all Jesus or nothing at all. It comes by faith. It was to show God's righteousness, his perfection, his glory. Because in his divine forbearance, which is just a fancy way of saying patience, in his patience, he passed over former sins. He waited and waited and waited and waited until he brought Jesus right to the center of all of it. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time when this was being written. It was to show his righteousness right in this phenomenal moment in time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith, who trusts in Jesus. So that if you and I trust our lives to Jesus Christ, we get to have not the wrath of God, we get to have peace with God. Peace. Eternal relationship and peace with God. There's even more to it. The whole adoption family. Woo! Awesome stuff. It was to provide salvation. It also reveals victory over death. The death of Jesus provides eternal life to anyone who will faithfully respond to God's forgiveness and love in repentance for sin and act of trust of their life to Jesus. This is salvation, rescue from the penalty of death for eternal living today and also for a limitless future. Let's not talk about the reward of heaven being something that is, you know, yet future. And so we're just kind of waiting. Oh, well, I'll get there. Golly, I get ahead of myself. I'm sorry. It reveals victory over death. For if we've been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection just like his. I gave this away earlier, right? Death will not hold you. Death does not, the statement was rhetorical, death does not have sting. It is different for a believer to walk into death. You can go in with your head held high. You can go in knowing that it is not the end. You can go in knowing that your life belongs to Jesus and that he's got you. But that's not all. Jesus died so that he could provide us with the Holy Spirit. It says so in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Did I have this up there? His life, death, and resurrection, oh, no, I didn't, are a pattern for all who believe. Death is not final. There is no more reason to fear. You are saved, and you will be rescued by Jesus from death someday, just as he was. Okay, I've said that enough times. All right. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is John 16. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. They're all wigged out because he's going to go away, and they don't understand it, and it's all a little bit fuzzy for them at this point, and they just think, this is a mess. We've been following this guy for 3 years, and he's about to get killed. What is going on? I mean, talk about disillusionment. Talk about not knowing what's going on. So Jesus tells them, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. I puzzled over this when I was in seminary. I asked teachers about it. I couldn't figure out, why is it that when Jesus is on earth, he's the guy that's got the Holy Spirit all the time, and he has to leave in order to give the Spirit to all of us? Like, is it some sort of, you know, metaphysical thing? Like, he's a magnet, and when he's on earth, the Spirit just goes right to him? Because, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then he has to go so that it'll go whoop out to us, right? A lot of sound effects in that. I asked professors about this, and this is one of those passages that literally has little explanation as to why it's this way. But what we see in these statements from Jesus Christ is that for some reason in the divine, gosh, I need Kelly Douglas's brain right now. In the way that God set up the universe, God provided that this was simply true. There's a word for it, and I will remember it at about 12:30. So that for some reason, when Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit could not be distributed like it was at Pentecost 50 days after the Passover weekend. So he is leaving. This is an act of compassion by Jesus. This is an act, a choosing by Jesus to say, this will be better for you, because right now you have me here, but someday every single person will have the Spirit of God. You will have me with you, and I will never, ever leave you. I will be with you, and you will not be alone. One of the great truths of Scripture is that God is wholly against loneliness. God hates loneliness. God never intends for aloneness to occur. That's not his intention for your and my life. When we experience those moments of loneliness and aloneness, know this, that God is always with you. This is his promise. Jesus said, if I go, I will send him, the Spirit, to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That was what Jesus Christ had been doing as he was preaching, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are yet to come. He will glorify me, For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine, which means what? Relationship with God the Father, and he will declare it to you. The Spirit of God is the declaration, the breathing out, the actual manifestation or power of God to declare who God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that Spirit is given to each one who is trusted in Jesus. And it is always with you. It says at the end of Matthew, even to the very end of this age that we live in. Whether you die or Jesus comes back, the Spirit is always with you. Jesus left to send his Spirit so that all those who believe would live a life dedicated to God the Father, just as the Spirit led Jesus the Son. We are called the children of God in the Bible, and we are given that example by the Son of God. How convenient is that? And we are provided with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. The Bible says it's the same Spirit that is alive in you. Isn't that how you woke up this morning? Woo! The Spirit of God is alive inside of me. This lifts me right out of bed. I love that confession this morning. We forget about you. We do not live mindful of you in our lives. We walk by our neighbors blinded to what they really need. We confess to you, God, that we do not live by your Spirit. The Spirit speaks God's word. The very words of God, what the Bible said Jesus was. Jesus was the Word in the flesh. The Spirit of God speaks that word into your and my lives. That's what the Spirit does. Right there in our souls. Finally, he gives us the power to live out Christ. I love this picture of the disciples standing near Jerusalem, looking up in the clouds. When they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is what they were concerned about the whole time. Are we going to get to be in power? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times, seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And by the way, that's like a concentric circles. Jerusalem, Judea, now Samaria. We're getting further away. And even to the ends of the earth, which is past Samaria. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Okay, so yes, that's a little weird. But this is what that moment's like. You're all staring at me, expecting something, and that's what they were doing too with the cloud. They all just stood there. Like, what's going to happen? What's next? What are we going to do? Alicia, I get better, I promise. All right, just come back. All right, sorry. And so while they were gazing into heaven, just looking up as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Angels. I love it. And said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? I mean, can you imagine? It was all of them. What's next? And then two angels are standing there like, we got to give these guys a slap in the back of their head. Why are you standing here looking up? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. He's coming back on the clouds, and someday you will witness that. But in the meantime, he said, go. What did Jesus say? Go and wait, because the Spirit is coming. And we see that story at Pentecost. Jesus did not give his Spirit to his followers so we could just be happier people and more comfortable people. He did not provide his Spirit just so that you could have security, just as a seal on your life. Whoo! Thank goodness I am saved. Can you imagine being in a capsized boat and you are saved and there's other people in the water and you're like, whoa, I'm good. Wow, I'm out. No, that rubs against who we are. We go about the work once we are saved and we have been made secure and all of our life is in Jesus Christ. What do? We become life savers, rescuing people from drowning in this world. He gave us his Spirit, not simply for happiness or comfort. He gave us his Spirit, the same one who conquered death, so that we could live fearless lives. Fearless lives of love, bearing the name of Christ for a world in desperate need. It is easy to argue about Jesus, to give your brilliant apologetic. It is difficult to love people in the name of Jesus Christ when they hate you. It requires fearlessness. It requires a conviction, a knowledge and a conviction in your soul that you belong to Jesus and nothing else matters. It requires the faith of a child. And this room will be filled with children. Filled with children who will hear this message. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is the life we live for everyone that is around us. Jesus Christ died, but the story does not end. He goes away in the clouds and commissions his disciples, and we live in that commissioned age of Holy Spirit, fearless people who are living out love in such a way that it impacts and transforms those who are around us. Are you experiencing that? Maybe slow down. Slow down your roll just a little bit and look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Not the person sitting next to you right now. The person you live near. The person at Starbucks or over at that other coffee shop. And the person that you work with, go to school with, in your home, your neighbor. Do you bear the love and life of Christ? Do you display that so that others may see the glory of God? This is not what we do. It's who we are. It consumes our identity. And we will invite hundreds of children, their parents, and every leader that is here to be consumed by the timelessness, the great, grand gospel story of Jesus Christ. Whether you are here serving, or you are at work, or you are at home, hiding from all those children, no matter where you're at, this is who we are as a church. And I invite you to join in prayer today as we walk around this place. That map tells you where all the classes are. That map explains everything about what's going to be going on. That seat that you sit in right now will have a child in it. We'll have a leader in it. Let's be all about being crucified to ourselves and to being alive in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved.
In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things together in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's the thing I forgot earlier, the counsel of God. So that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. What a incredible identity we possess. What an incredible task we have to free people from slavery, to free people from fear, and to provide them with the great security that comes in Jesus Christ and is sealed by the Spirit and provides peace with God for all eternity. We bear this image and we bear this story. And I cannot think of anything, really, I cannot think of anything that puts this into physical manifestation more than the life of Kim and Brady Ryan. Kim's not with us this morning, but Brady is, and I want to invite he and Evie and Claire to come on up here right now. Woohoo! You heard your name. All right. Come on up. Such a shy little girl. Hi. Oh, I love your rollers. That's sweet. That's awesome. Brady, when do you depart for China?
4th of July.
4th of July. And it is going to be Independence Day for Daniel, your son, who you are going to meet, and you are going to pick up, and you are going to bring home adopted, adopted as like Claire, into the family with Evie, Kim, and you, and you are going to bring him home, and we're going to welcome him into this church family, and we just wanted to call you up here and pray over you, and not only pray Godspeed and God's safety for your trip, but also we want to just, this is the heart of Jesus, that he goes to a faraway place, to a place that is so foreign to the glory of God, and he comes and he adopts us, and he takes us from a place of fear and slavery, and he sweeps us into a world that is just wonderful with family and belonging and an ongoing relationship forever and ever. And these guys live that out in their blood family, and we get to be a part of that, and it's just, I gotta tell you, it's just pretty dang wonderful. I'm gonna pray for you, brother. Join me. God, I pray for Brady. He's got a long trip ahead of him. Father, going all the way to China to meet Daniel, to, God, begin to bond with him, begin to love him in a just face-to-face manner, God, the same way that he has loved Claire, the same way, God, that he has loved Evie, the same way, God, that he loves his wife. He is going to welcome Daniel into this family, God, and we pray that your blessing would be on him. That, God, you would make the bonding that occurs in those first moments, those first fearful moments for a child, God, we just pray that you would bring in those moments, God, a bonding with the whole Ryan family that comes through Brady. God, please bless him for this. I cannot help but also, God, be mindful of the moment that this happened in Jaja's life. God, I thank you so much for
families that live out the gospel, families like the Swaneys, families like the Ryans. God, we thank you for them. God, we thank you for the many adopted children in this family, in this church family, God. And we pray that, Father, we would be witnesses of a living example of what you do in our lives. I pray that you would bless Brady as he goes, but God, that you would give him Holy Spirit power to carry the love of Jesus into Daniel's life. And we pray, God, that Daniel would know you, that he would walk with you, and that he would spend eternity with you because of this movement, God, of obedience that the Ryans are bringing into their home. We pray a blessing over their home. We pray peace over their home. And God, we thank you for these living examples in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.